But then I looked around and found out, well, it's not always that case, so I didn't go there. Genesis chapter 3 this morning in your Bible, please, the book of Genesis. And since it'll take you some time to find that, Brother Hawkins was talking about his accent, his North Carolina accent, and how sometimes you don't understand things clearly. And it reminded me of many, many years ago, we had a family here from Tennessee. Now, we say Tennessee, they say Tennessee. We put it on the C, Tennessee, that's Tennessee. And they were here from Tennessee, and we had them at the old Brighton's restaurant. You remember that? On Southgate Parkway. We took them to Brighton's to eat. That was one of our favorite places to go. And this was a family with some teenage boys or younger boys, 10, 12 years old. And we sat down at the store, the table, and the waitress came over and said, "Can I get your drink order, please?" And one of the boys said, "Y'all have Meller Yeller?" And she just looked at him with eyes. She thought he's speaking Spanish or something. She had no idea. But of course, at that time, Mellow Yellow was fairly new. I didn't even know what that was, but it wasn't Mellow Yellow. It was Meller Yeller. All right, so sometimes you have to have an interpreter, even from the north to the south. All right, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the first 6 verses this morning. Then continue. I've preached 2 messages the last 2 times, one in Genesis 1 and one in Genesis 2. And today we're in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the origin of sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." It is so hard to read the Bible without stopping and thinking how monumental some of the statements of the Bible are. We are guilty in our human mindset, and it's just the way it is. We read, and we go from verse 1 quickly down to verse 2, and we continue the story. But may I just briefly point out before we get, and I won't stop at every verse and do this, we'd be here for a long time that way, But the first recorded words of the devil in Genesis chapter 3 are simply this, "Yea, hath God said." The preacher said in the Sunday school hour, whenever God is looking to bless you, the devil's looking to foil something in that way. And here, as God had made Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect, beautiful, work-free environment, the devil wanted to ruin it. And he ruined it by questioning what God said. You ought to mark that down. Make a note of that in your life. The devil's not going to come with a red suit and a pitchfork and a long tail to tempt you. He's going to come with simply a question. Did God really say that? Are you sure that's what he said? He questioned subtly. In fact, that's what the Bible says, that with his subtlety, he deceived Eve. But notice at the end it says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." That question mark at the end of verse 1 is the first question mark in the Word of God. It's the first of almost 3,300. They say 3,300, but it's the first one of many question marks in the Bible. And many of them are legitimate, many of them are good. This one is neither. This is the devil saying to Eve, questioning the command that God had given to them. "Shall you not? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Notice verse 2. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat," positive, "we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." First it was questioning the Word of God. Now it's an outright denial of the Word of God. You won't die. God might have said it, but don't worry about it. You won't die. "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Notice verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, what is before us is astounding. It is world-changing. And God, we are so prone to fly through it and give it a small place. But Father, it is a monumental event of human history. It is the event, God, upon which most of the rest of human history turns. The basis of goodness and evil. The basis of obedience to God and disobedience to God. Father, all of our human history has been based on this one decision made in the garden long ago. So Father, help us as we consider it this morning to honor its value and recognize its value, and Father, also to recognize its practicality. That God, this is not a recorded event from 6,000 years ago that has no bearing on us today, but Father, your word is accurate, it's precise, it's detailed. And Father, it has not only Adam and Eve and the serpent in mind long ago, but it has us in mind in our battle with the devil today. So God, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. Make us, please, receptive to what you have for us this morning. And most of all, should there be one today that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, we pray especially for that one that the devil has deceived, that the devil has duped. We pray, God, you would open their spiritual eyes. God, help them to see your great love for them and what you did to make the payment for their sin. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, we began with the origin of the universe. We could say the origin or the beginning. Beginning is what the word Genesis means. So Genesis means beginnings. And everything that we are introduced to in these opening chapters of Genesis is a big deal. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we'll not go back and rehash all of that, but just mark it down. Wherever you mark things down, mark it down. It's not a process of evolution. It didn't slowly become what it is. It was made by a direct will and command of God, and everything is upheld by the power of His Word. It is God that was the originator of the universe. Then we looked last week how God, the origin of man. How God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And we talked about the us for a little while. Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. And in Genesis chapter 2, we read where God put the dust of the earth together and breathed into it its nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The origin of man. It was not a monkey. I saw a picture just the other day of somebody on social media put a man's finger right next to that, the finger of a chimpanzee, and said, "See, we came from the same thing." Now that's pretty stupid. Excuse my language there. I know you tell your kids not to say that, but that's pretty dumb. To take one finger of a man and one finger of an ape and say they must be the same thing. There are multitudes of differences between the two. One similarity does not make them the same thing. And so that's the extent that modern man will go to try to deny and disprove the Word of God. Because the devil has said, "Yea, hath God said that He made man in the garden in His own image," and he questions that. So we had the origin of the universe. We've got the origin of man. When we come to Genesis chapter 3, we have the origin of sin. I can't say the creation of sin as I can say the creation of the universe and creation of man, because God did not create sin. Man, you want to brag on something you did? Mankind, you want to boast of how advanced you are and progressive you are? You know what you did? You introduced sin into the world. You basically created sin. When God made man, He made him sinless in God's own image. But He made him with the capability of making choices, because if He didn't, he'd be no different than the angels. And so God made man in His own image with a free will, so they could choose whether to obey God or disobey God. And in Genesis chapter 3, we find the origin of sin. Why is there sin? Where did it come from? And what is sin? These are the questions, not in that order, and that's not my outline, but these are the questions I hope to give you an answer to from the Word of God this morning. And my goal is not to draw from outside sources, but simply stick with what the Bible says and tell you what this thing of sin is all about. You're there in Genesis 3, and I don't want you to lose. We're coming right back there. But I want you to go all the way to the other end of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation. Find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. All right, not the Gospel of John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those three epistles are shortly before the book of Revelation. And I want you to find 1 John chapter 3. What is the definition of sin? There's an argument you can get into with people for hours and hours. What is sin? I am so thankful that the Bible gives me clear and precise answers. That I don't have to wonder, is it right or is it wrong? Is it sin or is it not? The Bible is very clear. And in 1 John chapter 3, I want you to notice just one verse for time's sake. It would be better if we had time to develop the context. But verse number 4 of 1 John 3 says this, whosoever, that's people, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth, all right, we break, we go against the law. The end of verse 4, for sin is the transgression of the law. What is the definition of sin? It's very simple. It's very clear. It's a transgression of the law. Well, someone, being argumentative, might want to say, well, what law are you talking about? You talking about the law of government? No. Talk about the law of the land? No. Talk about the law, the rule in whatever place, whatever culture, whatever place you're in? No, that's not what we're talking about. It's a transgression of the law of God. The law of God supersedes all other laws. The law of God is higher than all other laws. Here's the problem with an unregenerate, a non-born-again person, is they can't recognize that God's definition supersedes any of man's definitions. Until they recognize that sin is a transgression of the law and that they have sinned, there's no hope for them. There's no way to get salvation. Somebody can, now listen to me closely and carefully. I want you to get this right. Somebody can bow their head, close their eyes, and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. If they don't mean it, it doesn't make a difference in the world. If they don't recognize that they are a sinner and they have if they're repeating it because somebody told them to, if they're doing it to join a church or fit in with somebody, it's not doing any good. They can say all the right words, but it doesn't mean anything. You've got to acknowledge that your sin is a transgression of God's law. And folks, you and I do it almost daily. You say, you mean the lost people? No, I mean us. But the fact is, you've got to recognize it to get salvation as a free gift from God. Here in Genesis 3, go back there now if you would. Now that we know what the definition is, sin is a transgression of the law. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and let me give you quickly my 3 points here this morning. Number one, when it comes to sin, in the story of Adam and Eve and the origin of sin, there is, number one, the command not to sin. The command not to sin. Look back at chapter 2 and verse number 8. And all this I know is familiar to you, but in verse number 7, chapter 2, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed through his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right, we saw man is a tripartite being. God is a tripartite being. He's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He made us body, soul, and spirit. We talked about that last time. And so he made man in his own image. We are an eternal being, just as God is. We are eternal. You are going to live forever in one of two places. But just mark it down. You are going to live forever. There is not annihilation. There is not soul sleep. There is not rest in peace. You always see that when somebody dies. R.I.P. Nobody rests in peace. If they're lost, they're in a lake of fire. That's not peace. If they're saved, they're running around the throne of God. That's not peace. I mean, it's peaceful, but it's not like they're sitting back on the couch watching CNN or something like that. I mean, they're up there praising God and around the multitudes that are there. It's not peace. We are an eternal soul made in the image of an eternal God, and we are going to live forever. Even your body is going to live forever. It will die. It will be put down into the ground. If you're lost, it will be raised to the great white throne of judgment. If you're saved, your mortal will put on immortality, your corruptible will put on incorruption, but your body's going to be resurrected and stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and after your rewards enter into the peace of God. But you and I are going to live forever. God made man in His own image. Verse 8. That wasn't supposed to be part of the sermon. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice that. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became to four heads. We're not going to read through verse 11, 12, 13. The size of that garden is not small. The size of that garden is not some little sliver of land off the coast of the Mediterranean. That Garden of Eden was a very large place. You could spend a long time. Somebody said 300,000 acres is what we're talking about, or square miles, excuse me. 300,000 square miles is what we're talking about back then. And so He planted this garden. And the Bible says, down in verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He got to enjoy it. He got to view its beauty. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see verse 16 and 17, that's the command. The command not to sin. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I don't know how many trees are in that garden, but it's a lot. I don't know what kind of trees, what variety of trees are in that garden, but it's enough to satisfy anybody, anytime, any place. And God said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, don't eat that one. Don't eat that one, because in the day you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. You know what I like about the commands of God? They are clear. There's nothing fuzzy about that. There's no gray area in that. Folks like to talk about, well, that's a gray area in the Bible. Most of the areas that they call gray are not gray. They just don't want to acknowledge that they're black and white. Because they don't want the Bible to overthrow what they're planning or thinking or doing. But the commands of God are very clear. There's all these trees in the garden. I mean, who doesn't understand that? I think we could teach that downstairs in junior church or the kids in Sunday school, and I'm pretty sure they would get that. All right? Here's 20 candy bars on the table. You can have any of them but that one. Now, you know what they're going to do because they're your kids. And you're Adam's kid, a few generations removed. You know what they're going to do. Don't eat any of those. You can eat any of those but that one. You know what they told us, our son Josh, before he passed? Our son Josh, after his first episode with a brain tumor, 11 years previous to when he passed away. But the first one left him in such a state that comprehension was a challenge for him. All right? Those of you that knew him knew he was a happy kid, a bright kid. Everything was fine. I mean, he could multiply and do numbers like out of sight. But practical things he had a trouble with. And one time we were having our church picnic, and I told Josh, I said, Josh, take that thing. I said, don't set it on the table. Set it on the bench. All right? Very clear, right? Don't set it on the table. Set it on the bench. Do you know what he did? He walked over and set it right on the table. Now, years later, when we were taking foster classes and having these specialists on mental function and all that come, they told us, they said, when someone is progressing slowly and not fully developed, all they hear is the first part of the sentence. They don't hear the second part. So Josh, all he heard was the top of the table. The top of the table. The top of the table. Isn't that part of our human nature? And before our brains fully develop, that's kind of the way we work and the kind of way we operate. We've all seen it with our children. Don't touch that. That's like putting a big bullseye on it and say, touch it, because that's what they want to do. Sin operates under that function. We are mentally not focusing right
when we disobey a very clear command of God. We can excuse children for doing that. We can't excuse adults for doing that. We can't excuse ourselves for doing that. God's commands are very clear. Thou shalt not. Any problem with that? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. The commands of God, and those are just some of the ten, but there's a New Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. All right, the commands of God are very clear. Not only are they clear, they are precise. Notice what God says in verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. All right? Adam, you can eat of any trees, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I am going under the understanding, and I think it fits the context, that Adam knew which tree that was. And if nothing else, it's in the midst of the garden. So you can eat of any tree you want to, except for that tree in the middle of the garden. God even gave them directions of which tree it was to avoid. You can eat of this one, that one, right, left, up, down, north, south, east, west, go anywhere you want, but that one tree in the middle, you can't eat of that tree. He gave them the direction, the precise location of where that tree was. They can't blame God. His commands are clear. His commands are precise. His commands are without interpretation. You know what you hear people say all the time? Well, that's just your interpretation. Now I'll give you, if you're talking about biblical prophecy, there's a lot of room for interpretation going on there. You read the book of Revelation, I'll grant it, there's a lot of room for interpretation in those things. But most of the Bible, 90% of the Bible, is not open to private interpretation because the Bible even says, it's not for private interpretation. And when the Bible says things, it is clear and it's precise, and it's not a matter of trying to take it and wrestle the Scripture by saying, well, does God really mean this when He says it? Yes, He does. When He says, these things are abomination, these things are sin, these things are vile, these things are ungodly. And folks, remember, we're not just talking about those big, large sins of the unregenerate world out there. We're talking about the sins of attitude, the sins of thought. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit. We're talking about all these things. They're not up for interpretation. We can't defend them. We can't say, well, I wasn't sure it was right or wrong, right or not. We don't sin because God's commandments are not clear. We don't sin because God's commandments are not precise and detailed. We don't sin because God's commandments are open to interpretation. We sin because we want to. We sin because we've thought about it and we make a conscious choice to do it. Now that might sound pretty rough from the preacher coming down to you, but can I tell you, I might as well be sitting in the pew right next to you. I'm not exempt from any of this. I'm not talking down about from one to another. I'm talking about all of us are in the same boat here. And when we sin, when we transgress the law, we do it just like Adam and Eve did. We made a conscious decision to disobey the commands of God. The command, not the sin. Second of all, let's look at the committing of the sin. We read in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and if you need to recognize that serpent, the Bible calls him in the book of Revelation, the devil. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. I don't know how things operated back then, but I don't know about you. I'm not a snake person. And if I saw one, I would keep my distance. If it started talking, we're in a whole other ballpark. And so there must have been something different back then, and Bible teachers supposed that the animals could talk to man, and man, because Eve apparently wasn't shocked that this creature, you know, in the tree spoke to her.
And so he said, and then she answered him, and that was her first problem. The minute she heard, "Yea, hath God said," that should have ended the conversation. She should have gone and found Adam right there. You remember the story of the angel coming to Manoah's wife, the mother of Samson? The angel comes to Manoah's wife and says, "You're going to have a child." You know what she does? She immediately runs and gets her husband. Because two are better than one. Yeah, is this normal? Is this natural? Should this really be happening? Should this man be talking to me when I'm alone out in the field? And Manoah said, "Next time he comes, you call me and get me out there with you." That's a wise man right there. Eve should have run right away and got Adam when that serpent said, "Yea, hath God said." But instead, the woman began to converse with the serpent. This is the beginning of the problem. She entertained the option that God might be wrong. She opened the door. People say, "Well, you should be open-minded." No. No, if you believe the Word of God, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, there's no reason to be open-minded when somebody says, "Yea, hath God said." The Bible's wrong. The Bible's not accurate. The Bible's not true. That story's not right. There's no open mind for that. But she allowed the devil to say that, and she said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it." Then she says, "Neither shall you touch it." Now, there's a lot of arguments over that statement. Some say, well, Eve added to the Word of God. Not everything that Adam said to Eve is recorded in the Bible. And I wonder if Adam didn't pass on to Eve, just as a precaution, "Eve, God told me we shouldn't eat of that tree. Or even touch it." I could imagine Adam embellishing. He was probably a Baptist preacher. I could imagine him embellishing just a little bit and just for extra emphasis, making sure Eve got the importance of the scenario. Whether God said that to Adam, it's not recorded there, but Adam apparently passed it on to Eve. Where else did she hear that? She had to have gotten it from Adam. And she says, "We're not even allowed to touch it." That's the seriousness of the command of God. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." See how strong the commands of God are? The Bible says about wine, "Look not upon the wine when it changes." Don't touch it, Proverbs chapter 23. Sin is so destructive that God says, God doesn't just say don't do it. He says don't think about it. Don't contemplate it. Don't touch it. Don't get near it. Get away from it. Like Joseph when Potiphar's wife made the approach to him and he fled, leaving part of his cloak, his garment in her hand. He just got him out. So Eve, if she had done the same thing, the whole Bible would read differently. But she talked to that serpent, and the serpent said of the tree, but Eve said, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." See what's happening? This temptation's building. It could be cut off at any point and any time. I think you understand that. You're looking at something you know you shouldn't be looking at. And while you're looking at it, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you is saying, shut that off. Turn that off. Something you're looking at, something you're reading, something you're listening to. And the Spirit of God that dwells within you is saying, turn that off. Shut that off. Stop listening to that. Don't look at that. And you know what you do? You struggle. You say, well, there's not really anything wrong with it. No, the command of God's been clear. It's been precise. But you toss it around just like Eve did. Verse 5. The serpent says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The devil's selling here a bill of goods, making her promises he can't keep. And that's the way the devil operates. He makes promises to a lost world that he has no intention of keeping. Someone has said, there's so much nonsense out there, and I don't know what's going on with this story. One of these popular women singers apparently years ago made a pact with the devil that if he would make her popular as a singer, she would, whatever, live for him. I don't know. Again, you can't believe anything you read anymore, so you never know what's going on out there. The devil doesn't operate that way. He doesn't have to make an agreement with anybody. He doesn't have to make a pact with you. All he has to do is watch you for a little while, and he knows your weakness. He'd been watching Eve. He knew what her weakness was. And notice verse 6. And when the woman saw, women are attracted by what they see. Men are attracted by what they hear. That's usually the way it operates. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took. You know those first three things, when she saw it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, to be desired to make one wise. You know those things didn't happen in 5 minutes? Or 5 hours? Maybe 5 days? She had been eyeing that tree for quite a long time, and the devil knew it. He'd been watching her. That serpent had been watching her eye that one tree, and he knew what her weakness is. The devil knows my weakness. I'll shock you. I'll put a plural on there. He knows my weaknesses. And he knows yours. He knows how to operate. He knows how to work. He's much smarter than we are. And so he looked at Eve and he gave her the temptation. He knew what her weakness was. 2 Corinthians, we don't have time to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 says, the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He deceived her, he tricked her, he beguiled her. He knew what she was looking at, he knew what she wanted, and he gave her the opportunity to do it, and she took of that opportunity. The temptation. James chapter 1 verse number 14, I do need you to turn there. Look at James chapter 1 again, all the way back toward the end of the Bible. After the book of Hebrews, which is about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. The book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse number 14. I know you know the verse, you've heard the verse, but maybe this will give you something you haven't noticed before. James 1:14, but every man is tempted. Notice first of all, every man. Now women, that does not make you exempt. The word man is talking about mankind, and that's all of us. So all of us are tempted. All of us are tempted. No one's exempt here. We're all tempted when he is drawn away of, notice this, his own lust. His own lust. Now lust, we associate that with sexual immorality. But that's not what it is. Eve was guilty of the lust of the eyes by looking at that tree and saying, boy, look how beautiful that fruit is. I bet that really tastes good. Lust is not just in a certain connotation. It's a desire for anything you're not supposed to have. And every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. So the devil knows what your weakness is, and that's where he's going to go at you. That's where he's going to tempt you. You know what it would be good for you to do? Know what your weakness is. Examine yourself. Don't blow it off. Don't shrug it off. Don't say, well, everybody's got a fault and that's mine. That's opening the door for the devil. And he will exploit that opening and that opportunity. Eve did the very same thing. What she saw, what she had thought about, what she had liked. And so the end of verse 6 tells us this. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Those three words right there are three of the saddest words in all the Bible. And did eat. You know, those words could appear in other places in the Bible. We sat down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and did eat. Jesus sat down with his disciples and did eat. Nothing wrong with those three words. But in this context, those three words were damning. Because God had said, don't eat it. And she did eat. You know the rest of the verse, and she gave also to her husband with her. Now she goes to Adam. After she's transgressed. After she's talked to the devil, now she includes her husband and gets Adam in, and he did eat. And the Bible says, and the eyes of both of them were opened. Now again, somebody said, well, that's a good thing. No, that wasn't a good thing. That was done in disobedience to God. Sin is a transgression of the law. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, you know the verse, "For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." The day that Adam ate of that fruit, given to him by Eve, his wife, the devil manipulated the whole situation. He knew who Adam loved. He knew how to get through to him. He knew his love and devotion for his wife would cause him to do something that he wouldn't ordinarily do. And the devil manipulated the situation. And Adam ate. And sin entered the world. We've talked about the command not to sin and the committing of the sin. Thirdly and lastly, I want to give you the consequences of sin. Here's what modern man does not like. They don't like the consequences. See, here's the age-old truth, and we've said it over and over. You are free to do whatever you want to do. God gave you a free will. You can do anything you want to do. But you can't choose the consequences of your actions. They're beyond your control. If we could choose the consequences, we'd do whatever we want to and then choose the consequences. But God says you reap what you sow. God says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good, and rendering to every man. So we're not free to choose the consequences. They sinned. They disobeyed God. What were the consequences? Well, look down here in chapter 3 of Genesis. Look at verse number 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." That's something that happened every day in the garden since they were created. Every morning in the cool of the day. I mean, isn't that a beautiful time? Not necessarily 37 degrees cool of the day. But 50 degree, you know, just enough where it's dew on the ground and not frost. And the air is still warm enough and it's refreshing. God came down every morning and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and fellowship with him. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. All right, walking in the garden. That's what happened every day in verse 8. And the middle of the verse, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." You know what a lot of sinners are doing right now? They're hiding from God. They might excuse it as anything else. They might hide it behind education. They might hide it behind success and occupation. But basically what they're doing is they're hiding from God. And you know you can only hide so long. Because one day the secrets of men are going to be revealed. And so here they are, the Bible says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. I like the humor of the Bible. And that's not intended to be humorous. But it's like, God won't find us here. We're going to hide in the middle of this garden that God made. We're going to hide behind a tree and God won't find us. We'll hide behind a rock and God won't know where we are. And it seemed to have worked. I mean, look at verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Oh, see, God didn't know where he was. No, God knew exactly where he was. Say, why did he ask him, "Where art thou?" Because he wanted Adam to know where he was. He wasn't out there waiting for God that morning. He wasn't out there ready to walk in the cool of the day. He was hiding himself from God. You know how folks get out of church? You know how they stop coming to a Bible preaching church? They want to hide from God. Their lives aren't matching up. Their desires and their ambitions aren't godly. So either they'll find a church that will not preach on sin and not talk about the will of God and not talk about godly living and Christian devotion and separation, or they just get out completely. They were hiding from God. God knew exactly where they were. There is no hiding from Him. The better thing to do is just come out and fall before Him and say, "God, here I am. I've sinned. I've done something wrong." Because there are consequences to sin. They hid from the presence of God. Then, and just to make this alliterated, I put down, they were hit with the punishment of God. They hid from the presence of God, and they were hit with the punishment of God. For time's sake, we'll not go through a lot of it. You know what Eve's punishment was? In childbirth, she would bring forth children in sorrow. And ladies, I'm sorry. Not my fault, but I'm sorry. But in childbirth, there is sorrow in bringing forth children. Can you imagine if there wasn't any sorrow in childbirth? Then we would have what some do, families of 20, families of 30, like there used to be in some days. All right? But that sorrow in childbirth, that whole birthing thing, is a result of that sin. Men, by the sweat of your brow, you've got to go out and work. You've got to provide for your family. God just doesn't grow it. Isn't that right, Brother Joel? God doesn't just, boom, there's a banana tree. Boom, there's a pear tree. Boom, there's apples, there's cantaloupe. I won't start saying tree because some of them I don't know how they grow. I used to think potatoes grew on trees. I found out differently, all right? Us city boys, you got to be careful of us. You got to watch us. We don't know how those things happen. But God doesn't do that. Now we go out and work by the sweat of our brow. That's the punishment that was put on man for it. The serpent, from that day forward, before that, the serpent was not a slithering snake in a tree. That serpent was some kind of creature that had arms and legs. And God said, from this time forward, you will crawl upon your belly. There was consequences to the sin for everybody involved. Nobody got a pass. Sin has consequences. The Bible tells us, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I have the consequences of sin. You know what they are? Look, if you would, you can leave Genesis. We got one more verse. I'll give you one more reference. Go over to Romans. The book of Romans. My hope would be, as we conclude this morning, that if you got nothing else, you'd get this. You have sinned. You have broken the commands of God at one time or another. I mean, really, I don't know how any honest person could say, I've never sinned. And I've had some tell me that. But I don't know how any honest person could say, I've never sinned. The minute you say that, you just lied. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John, if any man say he has not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So I want you to get this, that you are a sinner. Number two, there are consequences for your sin. And the consequences, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, is simply this. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The day that Adam sinned, he didn't drop dead. He didn't have a heart attack. He was not hit by a bolt of lightning. He didn't eat of that fruit and drop over dead on the ground. So some folks say, see, the devil was right. He said, thou shalt not surely die. Oh, he died that day. He lived many more years after that, but he died spiritually the day he took of that. And so you and I that sin, we're dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And there are consequences, and that consequences is separation from God. Where are you? Where are you? I heard your voice and I was afraid. That's why people are afraid of God. Their sin. It's separated between them and their God. And the consequences is eternal separation from God in a lake of fire. But can I give you, I don't want to end with that. That doesn't sound like a good place to end, does it? Let's end with all of us going to hell. That doesn't sound very good. And that's not what God's desire is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're in the first bucket. You're in that bucket of sin. You're on your way to hell. And there's only one thing that can intervene. You know what it was for Adam? Back in Genesis, and we won't turn there, but back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21, the Bible says that to cover Adam's nakedness and Eve's nakedness, God made of them coats of skins. Coats of skins. Now, understanding all the Bible before you try to understand one verse is a great biblical truth. And once you get the picture of the whole story
or the story, the whole picture, whatever it is, you go back there and you realize that on that day they sinned, for God to cover their sin, He had to make coats of skins. Something had to die. God did not make coats of skins by having them rain down from Walmart. Or designing, you know, one of those jackets for them to wear right there. He made coats of skins by taking an animal and killing the animal, and from that, making them garments so they could wear to cover their nakedness. The coat covered their consequence. But what happened when He killed the animal is the blood covered their sin. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because the rest of the Bible confirms it. The rest of the Bible confirms that that animal He killed in the garden was more than likely a lamb. Because only the blood of a lamb can wash away sin, can cover sin. And it's not long after this that Abel needs to make a sacrifice, and he needs to make the right sacrifice. And he knows what the right sacrifice is because he learned it from his daddy, Adam. And he knows the right sacrifice is a lamb. Cain made the wrong one, the fruit of the garden. And God came to him afterwards and said, if you'll go to Abel and ask him for a sacrifice, I'm sure he'll give you one. A lamb is what I require. You get to Exodus chapter 12, and they're going out of Egypt, and they take a lamb, and they shed the blood, and they cover the doorpost and the lintels. So God covered Adam and Eve in the garden by the blood of a lamb. John the Baptist said, pointing to Christ, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Dear friend, you've sinned. And there are consequences for that sin. And that sin is separation from God. But God has made a way. And that way is not through your preacher. That way is not through your church. That way is not through you keeping the commands of God. That way is through the blood of a lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says that when He died, He took our sins upon His body on that tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes, talking about Calvary and our soul, by whose stripes we are healed. You're a sinner. The consequence is separation from God in hell. But the sacrifice has been made. Jesus Christ died for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you received the payment for your sin? Have you accepted the sacrifice? By one man, sin came out into the world. But by one man, sin was erased. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Him and Him alone can save your soul. Have you trusted Him? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed.